So what we're going to do, see, last Wednesday night we was in our meeting, and we didn't get to study in Titus. So it's been a couple of weeks now since we're doing that. Leon told me that he had finished chapter 1, and that I was to, that we were to answer the questions tonight, and then move on to chapter 2. So that's the intent, and so those who are coming in now, if you need any questions on chapter 1, raise your hand. We'll see if you get it. Chapter 1, Titus. All right. So in chapter 1, just to review just a few minutes, and then we'll answer the questions. The Apostle Paul left Titus in Crete to set things in order that was lacking. Specifically, he continues and he says, appoint elders in every city, every church. Well, there was a city, if there was a church, then he was appoint elders in every church. And not only that, did he talk about in chapter 1, is he talked about those elders. And he talked about the qualifications of those elders and the tasks or the responsibilities of those elders in chapter 1. And these he gives to us, as well as he gave to Timothy, and he revealed the same thing, that the elders should meet qualifications to be elders. And he wanted good men, had to be good men. Had to be blameless and spotless, and had to be of good report, and not engaged in the world or worldly things and that sort of thing. And we went over those things, and that's important, that the men who the congregation selected elders should be like this. They should have these characteristics about them. And it's not that you would just appoint anyone to be an elder, you would appoint men who meet these qualifications, and that would be the very thing that we've tried to do here, and that very thing that we have a desire to do here. And we as elders, I can speak as one, that we as elders do all that we can do to keep ourselves from the world. It's difficult, just like any Christian. Keep yourself from the world. Well, the elders need to keep themselves from the world, especially. They should set the example. They should not. Our primary job is to see after the souls of those people in this congregation. That's our primary job. In order to see after these souls, we have to see that people get taught, and that we provide time and classes and material and for people to be taught, and we do that. And we provide preaching, and we provide worship, and in our worship periods, that we provide preaching, and we provide an order to our worship period, and that sort of thing. Those things are important, that we do as the Bible teaches and nothing else. And so we've done that here. So the elders, to set things in order that is lacking, appoint elders in every city or every congregation. And that was God's plan. And that's how it should be. And so we see that example, we not only here, but in 1 Timothy, we see that example, and we need to go by it, and we need to follow it, as well as all that's in God's Word. Anybody have anything to add or a question to ask about chapter 1 before we answer the questions? I think we probably spent sufficient time going over that. So now tell me, who gets the first question? Andy Owen? Okay, we're going this way, right? 56. Sir?
Let's see, we started with
you get the last one? So this side's been covered. Okay, Brother Wayman?
How does Paul identify as the bond servant of the apostle of Jesus Christ?
Absolutely, very true. So, you're the only one on that section. Go back up here and sit, Miss Cheryl, you want to do that? Number two?
What hope do Christians have?
Eternal life. Yes, that's right, eternal life. Number three. Brother Aaron, you want to do that?
I didn't get a question.
Okay. All right. You want to answer one? Okay. Brother Bobby, number three.
Let's talk about God's faithfulness. He cannot lie, and he promised it four times again, that hope of eternal life.
Yes. Very good. Number four, Sister
Jane.
Number four. You got it. Okay. Chapter 1 of Titus, number 4. Okay. All right. Sister Luella? In due time. Yes. Number 5, Cindy?
How is Titus addressed? A true child to come of faith.
Yes. And number 6, Brother Mark? Keith? Keith? Yes, very good. Number 7, Keith.
What Paul expects in the list of qualifications of elders presented in this passage to be blameless, husband of one wife, faithful children, not self-willed, not good-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy, hospitable, lover of good men, sober-minded, just, holy.
Okay. I added on my list to be able to exhort and convict those who contradict. Yeah. Okay. Here we go. Number 8. Okay, number 9.
What must be done when false doctrine is being taught? Their mouths must be stopped.
That's correct. Sister Linda, do you want to do number 10? No. Okay, we're gonna go back up here. April, you want to do number 10? No. Carolyn, you got number 10? Yes. And Paul said that was true, didn't he? Yeah. And number 11.
What was Titus to do? Reprove the unseer.
Yes. And number 12.
What does it mean to have both in mind and conscience of the Father? Is to be pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled.
Yeah. So, their mind and their conscience are defiled. In other words, they're unclean and have no desire to be anything else, frankly. Number 13. Yes, they deny Christ. All right. Any questions on chapter 1? Chapter 2. The Apostle Paul addresses Titus and he says, but as for you, speak to things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patient. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, and not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourselves to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed of having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, and be well pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So he addresses several different people here. He addresses Titus, he addresses the older men, he addresses the younger men, he addresses the older women and the younger women, and he addresses those who would be bondservants or slaves, would be a word that would be interchangeable there. And he addresses Titus to preach or to teach those things which are proper for sound doctrine. So if somebody answer a question with him, what is sound doctrine?
The truth.
The Holy Scriptures. He should teach those things found in the Holy Scriptures, right? Yes, and he shouldn't add any kind of opinions to it. He just teach it like, and when I say Holy Scriptures, we need to understand that the teachings that the Apostle Paul had taught Titus maybe hadn't been put down in print yet, but the things that had been taught to Titus, the things that had been taught to Timothy, they were to obey those things. And they wasn't a novice when it at this particular time, because they had been with Paul. And both Timothy and both Titus had been with Paul and traveled with Paul, and they had heard his teaching, and they had seen the things that he'd done. And they were well versed in what was sound doctrine.
And being with Paul, they knew the truth.
Yes, yes. And so they were to teach those things which are proper for sound doctrine. And that applies to us too. That we, all of us, should teach and present those things which are sound doctrine. It's not what I think. It's not what my opinion would be. It's not what I have come up with on my own. No, that's not what it is. It's what comes from God. In our case, it would be the Holy Scriptures. That's what we had to go by. And we're going to talk about something that, when we get to the grace part, that I think makes a lot of sense. The older men are to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Now, what applies to other Christians applies to all of us. If it applies to the Christians in the first century, it applies to us. And that hasn't changed. And so the older men, that would be me, and that would be some of you, Bobby, and that would be others who are here, that the older men are to be sincere are serious, when it says sober, we are to be clear-minded and clear-headed, that we are to be sober about the truth. We are to be sober about God. We are to be sincere, and we are to be about the truth. And we should be focused on that. And so the older men were to be sober, reverent, and temperate, and sound in the faith, in love, in patience. And so that's qualifications. The elders had qualifications. That we have qualifications here of characteristics of the older men. Every older man, every mature man. These are the characteristics that they should have. And it would be proper for the older men and right and proper for the older men to look at this and to say, does that describe me as an older man, as an older Christian? And if it doesn't describe you, if you say, well, you know, I don't have much patience. Well, work on that. You can develop patience. An older man says, well, you know, I'm not not sound in the faith, perhaps. And he looks at that and he reads that and says, why am I not sound in the faith? And then he begins to ask himself, well, you know, I did do this and I did do that. And he begins to think about the things that he was involved in. And he needs to repent first. If he is involved in those things which are sin, and then he needs to work on that. The older men. What happens generally in a congregation with the older men and then the people who are younger? What generally happens? Yeah.
Second generation gap in a lot of places where they don't really communicate.
Yeah. There is at times they are a generation gap. I don't see that here. But there could be a generation gap where the younger people wouldn't have anything to do with the older men, and the older men wouldn't have anything to do with the younger people. But what I was specifically thinking of was generally, at least what I see here, is that the younger people and younger men and younger women, that they look up to the older men, right? And generally, that's the way it is. Even in the world, you know, people generally look up to older men. They've lived longer. They've experienced more. They're maybe a little wiser.
But, you know, out in the world, with the younger generation, when an older person says to me, or somebody speaks, they go, you're an old man, you don't know what you're talking about.
Well, as they mature, they learn that. Yeah, they learn different.
About Christians, yeah. Some about people in the world have no respect for their elders because they don't know nothing.
Yes. So what I'm basically trying to say is about all this is that the older men are to be examples to everybody, as we all should, to everybody around us, no matter what. But the older men need to live their lives in such a way that they could be an example to other Christians, right? And that would give confidence to those younger people. When I say younger people, I'm talking about 40 years old and down, that have confidence in the younger people, then they could look up at these older men and say, he did it, and he's doing it, and I can do it too. And it would give them some confidence that might help them along in life. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That's the older women. That they are to not be slanderers. They are to be reverent. And slanderers would be talking about other people. We might say gossiping. About other people. It wasn't to be slandering. Don't speak evil of your brother or sister in Christ. It seems like in today's digital age that you see people talking about and slandering people a lot. But a Christian, don't talk about it. Don't talk bad about your brother or sister in Christ. If there's a problem, there's a way to handle it, and God gives us instructions about that. Don't talk about bad about that. Don't be slanderers. Be reverent in behavior. And not given to much wine. In those days, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing here, wine was a staple. And it could be fermented, and it could not be fermented. And so not given to much wine would say, even if it is fermented, don't do much. He told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake, because of his many infirmities. And so wine was plentiful in those days. It was a staple, and it could be fermented and it could not be fermented. And the same word would be used for both fermented and unfermented. So they are to be temperate, self-controlled, not giving to much wine, teachers of good things. And it is so delightful that to see older women teaching good things. Good things. And we do. We're fortunate here in Hansville to see those people, the older women, teaching good things. And then they have a different responsibility. They need to, that was their self-responsibility. The different responsibility there, to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. And they need to teach the younger women. Older women, teach the younger women. Older women, teach the younger women. Older women, that's your responsibility. That's, God gives it to you right here. And to love their husbands and to love their children. Families don't always stay together. And that's a shame, and he ought to. And I wonder if the wife was taught to love her husband and to love her children, that it might be a lot less if they were taught that. I think it probably would be. But some don't get taught. To love their husband and to love their children. And then the younger women, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. We should do all things to the glory of God. Whatever comes to you, do all things to the glory of God. We do not want the church of our Lord to be blasphemed, and God Almighty and Jesus our Savior to be blasphemed because of your actions. So don't do those things contrary to God. And be discreet, and to be homemakers, to be good and obedient to your husband, to love your husband, love your children. And so those things would not happen. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, seriously minded, that they should be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourselves to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. That's for the young men. Integrity, being honest, and to being upright as a person, and telling the truth. Not being dishonest in any way. And the younger men need to strive to be that way. And they needed it in Crete, and we need it today. And then sound speech which cannot be condemned. What would that include? That what would be condemned speech? What would you think? Sir?
Filthy speech, ugly jokes. When you're making fun of somebody that calls them, when you're talking about their character and the negative sort of what, anything that doesn't edify.
It does not. So it would mean cursing, not cursing, and it would mean do not get be involved as one who the Bible speaks of some people being coarse, jesting, and in other words, making jokes and fun and making light of certain things and that sort of thing. And not to be like that, but sound speech. We know what sound doctrine is. It's the truth, right? So apply that to the speech. Sound speech. Godly speech. Scriptural speech. And that sort of thing. In all things, show yourself a pattern of good works. We're not saved by works. Even though it's required of us, we're saved by grace. And we're not saved by our own volition. We are saved by grace through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sound speech. And it's so, to me, and I've heard it before. I've heard Christians, and I've heard Christians cursing in public, and I get embarrassed about it, because you know he professes or she professes to be a Christian, and I profess to be a Christian, and it really embarrasses me that somebody would talk that way. But we ought not to. No one should not. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well pleasing in all things, not answering back, not be one who talks back to your master, not who one who says, when he says to do this, and not say, no, well, I don't want to do that, or why should we do that, or can't that wait, or anything like that. Not talking back. Be obedient to your own master. Not pilfering, which means thieving, stealing. And so those servants should not be thieves, not pilfering, but showing all fidelity, honesty, uprightness, fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Adorn means that they should live in such a way that they would add to the beauty of Christ and the beauty of salvation, and they should not be one who takes away from that, but they would add to it by being obedient, by being faithful, by not being a thief, not robbing from your master, and that sort of thing. So, that covers a lot of different people, doesn't it? Slaves, bondservants, younger women, older women, young men, older men, and Timothy. So that covers a lot of different people. That covers all of us in some way or another. Questions? Comments? Go ahead, Mark.
We can see here that
it is.
Our relationship with people that we come in contact on a daily basis. Mm-hmm. You know, and unless this is taught, people won't know how to interact with each other.
Yeah.
When they're not in a congregational setting such as this.
How do we know to do anything right? You know, we have to be taught. What's righteousness? We wouldn't know what righteousness was if it wasn't for God, if it wasn't for His holy word, would we? We wouldn't even know what that would be, righteousness. But we know what that is. And we should live that way, in public, in private, and in the church. We should live the way God teaches us to live. Then he begins to talk about grace in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. He doesn't say just to Christians, followers of Christ. He doesn't say to just those who he knows would obey the gospel. No. Salvation has been brought to all people. And that happened on the cross. When Jesus died for all people. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
But isn't there a but with that? As in, you must do certain things according to Scripture to be saved.
Well, just talking about this one thing, Greg. And that's additional. Yes, salvation has been brought. It's available to all people. It's available. Christ made it that way. Because it took all, not just Christ, it took all the Godhead, God the Father, and God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God designed it. Christ executed it. And the Holy Spirit revealed it. He took the whole Godhead.
You know, when it goes, you go back to the first chapter, let me see here, where is it? I'm trying. The promise before time began. Promise of this was before time began.
Yes. Absolutely. Before time began. In God's plan. God designed it. Christ executed it. Holy Spirit revealed it. And it took all. Took the whole Godhead.
And going along with what Greg is saying, you know, the salvation is for all men.
Yeah.
But that's not to say that all men want.
That's right. It's available.
It's available.
But he died so all men could have it available to them. And not just... He died it for those who, he died for those who were against him. Not all men. So, if they accept it or not, that's up to them.
Free will.
That's it. Okay, that those people... Salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Grace teaches us. You ever thought about that? Grace teaches us. It motivates us. To receive the grace of God, we have to be obedient. We have to be faithful. And it motivates us to not be a part of the world. No, that we live soberly. And that we deny worldly lust. And we live righteously and godly in this present age. And so, be away with those things. Certain things we have to give up. Because of grace. And we need to leave those things behind and let them die that we might live for Christ. Who, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Jesus redeemed us. Redeemed, if I'm not mistaken, means to be bought back. Redeemed. And we were in sin, and we were dead in sin, but Jesus brought us back. Grace provided by Christ's deed of dying on the cross, God's plan, and the Holy Spirit being revealed to us, that he bought us back from sin. We're dead in sin. And he brought us back. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And then, when we accepted and we obeyed and we put the old man, we leave the old man behind and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. So, that's what we should be, zealous for good works. Speak these things, Titus. And he's speaking to Titus. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Paul gave Titus the authority. Speak with all authority. Don't be shy about it. Don't say, by Paul's authority, speak to them with all authority and rebuke them if they're not living properly, and change them and teach them and be forthcoming about everything. Everybody's going to be looking at you, Titus, and you need to live in a certain way too. We've already discussed that too. I believe, just like Timothy. He was to live in a certain way too. Be careful to live in a certain way and not live in a godly way. 1 minute. Anybody got a question or a comment?
I like what you were talking about, putting the old man away.
Yeah.
But I like the way it said about you can't put new wine in old skin.
That's true.
It won't hold it. It won't take it. It will
burst. Well, that's true. All right, comes from the scripture. Anything else, Henry?
Yeah, I was thinking it's kind of interesting. There seems to be this sort of a theme about being above reproach, you know, and that the word of God would not be dishonored. You know, the things that he's telling young women to be, young men to be, so that God's word would not be dishonored.
Yeah. Yeah.
And how the people were known and had a reputation of being, and he's drawing this stark contrast of who they need to be is very different, very different, so that no one can speak against God, and that we won't bring shame on the word of God. And then at the very last comment, let no one disregard you.
Nope.
And one way to get have people disregard you is if you say one thing.
That's why they would disregard him. The Cretans were liars, and they were gluttonous and lazy. And Paul said, that's true. All right, thank you very much.